All right. Well, this morning, I do pray that you hear God's word through me, but I also pray that you hear it through each other. As we said last week, and as I said in that email, I'd love to hear anybody who has a story or a word or a person, just a name or a sentence even, that you would share as kind of one of your heroes of the faith. We're going to have time in just a couple minutes to share. I'm going to share a couple. I'd love to hear from some of you too. Again, it could just be this person, whoever inspired me, that's it. Or you could tell us a little bit why, or you could tell us a short story about that person. But again, one of the reasons that's so important that we gather together is to share the stories of our faith. And hearing these stories of people who have gone before and how they inspired us is part of being strengthened in our own faith. And it's something that we probably don't do enough of together, sharing these stories. Our culture in general doesn't do as good of a job as some others of learning from the past and being inspired by the past. Because today's Memorial Day weekend. Memorial Day is a weekend set aside by our country, especially to remember those who have fallen, especially in wars, but other ways that have built our country as well. And of course, our Anabaptist tradition has a difficult way of knowing, at least growing up. I didn't really know. We never said anything about it, and I just was glad for Monday off and school was almost over. And didn't really know anybody who kind of carried Memorial Day until we lived in Lancaster City, and our next door neighbor was a veteran of the Vietnam War. He was the only one in a group of about 25 that came back from Vietnam. So every Memorial Day would find him on his porch, having one beer for each of his comrades that didn't come back with him. And every once in a while, I would sit with him and hear some of his stories from Vietnam and others. Now, whatever you think about that way of grieving is not really the point. The point is that he carried some intense pain that Memorial Day brought back for him and was a chance for him to grieve again his friends that he can't see now. So that brought Memorial Day a little more to the forefront of my mind of some of the pain and reality that people are carrying today. But as a group, we gather here not because we're Americans, but because we're followers of Jesus. And we have our own heroes of people that have laid down their lives so we could be here as followers of Jesus. So we could know Jesus, so we could walk with him, and that could be our primary reality in the world. And so this morning, I thought it would be good just to take a step back and share together around some of these stories of people that have inspired us, of because of some of these people, we're able to follow Jesus in the way that we do. We're able to follow Jesus with life and hope and joy and all that he's brought to us. So I'll just share a couple thoughts from Hebrews 11 and 12 here, and then I'll share one story, and then we'll open it up for anybody else who wants to jump up and just share what do you think of when you think of your heroes of the faith. As Glenn said, Hebrews 11 is a common passage and has some incredible stories of people who have gone before us, who have shown us what it looks like to live with faith in God beyond our present reality or our own perspective. I love the verse in there that says, they all died waiting, right? Because God had called them to something that was bigger than their own lives, and they gave themselves to it, even though in their own lives they never saw the fulfillment of what God was saying. But they knew that God had called, and they wanted to be a part of it. So it gives us this idea that part of what it means to be a hero of faith is to live beyond our own lives and just what we can see or experience. And our faith connects us into the realities of the past of those that have gone before us, as well as the reality of those that will come after us. Somehow we're connected into it all through this great eternal work of God. And you can read down through there of those who were these examples of faith. And it's so interesting how the Bible records some of these people in Hebrews 11. We won't go through them all, but one that I was just thinking of, I forget where I read about this, but Sarah shows up in here. Verse 11, it says, "And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise." All of these are represented in these beautiful ways, even Sarah. So when God looks at Sarah, he doesn't see somebody who laughed at him, which is what Sarah actually did, right? When he sees Zechariah come out of the temple, he doesn't see somebody who was needed to be punished for his lack of faith. When God remembers the people, he just remembers whatever it took for them to obey, they obeyed. And because they obeyed, they got written into the story. In the midst of their doubts, in the midst of their fears, in the midst of their confusion, they still obeyed. And they got written into the story as one of the heroes of our faith. And I think that's so beautiful, even as we think of our own lives and some of our own heroes. Saying they're a hero of the faith doesn't mean that they were perfect. Saying they're a hero of the faith doesn't mean that everything they did was right. But saying they're a hero of our faith just means that there was something about their lives that calls us to greater faithfulness and obedience to Jesus. In the midst of some things maybe they didn't get right. But what they did say yes to God to allows us to walk faithfully today. And that's why Hebrews 11 was written. And as Glenn says, it flows right into Hebrews 12, which is the therefore. As Merv reminded us, right? When there's therefore, we got to find what is it there for? Connects, it summarizes all that we just heard in Hebrews 11, which is really overwhelming if you read it. And then it says in 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," you can just see all those names in Hebrews 11. The idea is kind of, I've heard it described as, you know, in ancient Greece, they had the marathon. And when you run a marathon, you go out, you go far away out, nobody sees you, but the last leg, right? Remember, Linford Stutzman said they ran a marathon in Athens. And when you, or in Marathon, the city, when you come back, that last leg, you come back into the stadium. Maybe, and the Olympics too, right? That's how it is. That last leg, you come back into the stadium, and all of a sudden, everybody's there, right? This huge crowd, you've been running by yourself for miles, and all of a sudden you come back into the stadium, and now there's this huge crowd. Yeah, come on, you can do it. It's your turn. Last one, keep going. Yeah, there's this roar. And all of a sudden, all the tiredness in your body gets picked up, right, by this roar of the crowd around you and carries you through the end. I've never experienced that. That's what I imagine it to be. But that's kind of the picture of this cloud of witnesses, right? That we're on our leg of the journey. This tiny, short leg that each of us gets to run in this great journey that God is building through human history. And Paul says, hey, don't listen. Listen to the crowd cheering you on. Come on. It's your turn. It's your turn. So he says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You guys can probably all say those verses in your sleep. And the reason that they're so familiar is because they're so important. Now we fix our eyes on Jesus, the great hero of our faith, the author and perfecter. So first, of course, it is Jesus. It is Jesus who came, gave up his rights as God. I just read that in Philippians 2 again this morning. Gave up his rights as God, came as a servant, laid his life down, and therefore is exalted to the highest place and given the name that above every name. So we remember the stories of Jesus, and part of course, why we're together is to continue to celebrate and remember the stories of Jesus. But Jesus has also called people to follow him throughout history, and those stories of people that have said yes to Jesus are some of our greatest treasures, and we never want to let them go or forget them. And we want to keep telling them. So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to keep telling some of these stories of our heroes, of people that inspired us, of people that something about their life called us to greater faithfulness. And again, it could be somebody that you knew, somebody in your family, somebody you were close to, somebody, a neighbor, an ancestor, somebody you just read about in a faraway land or doing faraway things, whatever it looks like for you. But let's just spend some time this morning encouraging each other with some of these stories of faithfulness in the Lord. And I'm just going to ask you to come up here, if that's okay, to share so that we can all see and hear really well. So even if it's just a sentence or two, if you don't like coming up here, that's okay. Just do it this morning and share us a little bit. All right, I'm going to break the ice with one story. I have a couple. I'm going to share one, and then I'm going to open it up, and then maybe I'll do one or two as we go. But we'd love to hear from as many people as possible. So the first one I'd like to share is my grandfather. My grandfather on my father's side was a farmer all his life, and I just loved Jesus so much. And he bought, people thought he was crazy, he bought a $14,000 farm on the wrong side, the boondock side of the Branch Creek in Montgomery County. And people said, why are you moving out there? No, there's nothing out there. But of course, the nothing out there ended soon after he bought that farm. And as with many around here, the land became very valuable very quickly. And so he sold off some of his plots, as did many other people, other farmers in that area. And people began moving into this very rural, generally conservative kind of Pennsylvania Dutch ethos area. And my grandfather began to get very concerned because he knew that people moving into these houses did not know Jesus. And that began just to stir him. In a growing up in a conservative Mennonite culture where worrying that people didn't know Jesus as your neighbors wasn't always the focus of people. And he was just very passionate. These people had to know Jesus. So he called two or three other couples, his neighbors, and they said, we have to do something about this. So they began a church plant in one of the neighbors' basements, Ernie Klemmer, up the street, and four couples began. None of them were pastors. They called somebody in to help lead them, and that group grew and 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 grew until now it's one of the biggest churches in our area in Montgomery County. And has touched so many lives through so many of their ministries. And it's a really beautiful testimony of some simple farmers saying, we want people to know Jesus. My grandfather's passed away now, but I since I was back from Indonesia, I got to hang out with him more. And he told me once that he was really glad about what happened. But one thing that he was a little sad about is it didn't reach as many people in that specific houses that were moving into his neighbors as he wanted to. There was a couple, but not many, from the couple four streets that knew Jesus. And I just thought that was so beautiful that he never got caught up in the bigness of what was happening. He just wanted his neighbors to know Jesus. That's all he wanted. And so that's something that keeps inspiring me as I think about my own life, even praying for our neighbors this week, you know, that just a simple passion that his neighbors would know Jesus. I love that about my grandfather. So that's something that continues to inspire my faith. All right, that's one. Nobody can be first. I was already first, so you don't have to go first anymore. All right, so yeah, just to open it up. If you have a brief story or a story of one of your heroes of faith, just jump up, and we'd love to hear it together.
So one of my heroes is a woman I had the privilege of working under when I was living in Washington, D.C., and her name was MJ. She was probably shorter than me and very petite, and I'm thinking she's probably in her 80s by now. But she's still going strong. What she did was she would run peace clubs throughout the city. And I would go with her to these different areas where she would teach children how to talk to each other, how to listen. And so many stories from that experience. One of them, not really related to faith or whatever, but I just to illustrate the kind of children that she'd be interacting with, we took some of the kids on a field trip, and we're driving in the car, and it was then I realized that probably the entire car was filled with kids who had never seen a tree, like a live tree outside of a book. They had never seen a tree before, and they were just talking about, we were driving through a road that had, like, trees. So we would go into the different areas of the city and teach the kids. And I think just her faith and to keep going to those places, and she's still going strong. I just looked at her website the other day. Even when the cities, the parts of the town that she went to, it's not like, if you were looking at it from up here, it's like, are you making any progress? Because there was still all the violence, all the drug activity, all the stuff going on, but she still went in with her peace clubs and built relationships with the kids and taught them how to listen and how to talk to each other.
Well, this hero of faith isn't necessarily a personal one, but one from the Bible. Certainly David, as he's mentioned in Hebrews 11, David means beloved, of whom God said, a man after his own heart. He had humble beginnings as a shepherd, but he was fearless in his protection of his father's flocks, slaying lions and bears. He was gifted and skilled in playing the lyre, causing evil spirits to flee from Saul. His spirit was nurtured by communion with God. He was appalled that the Israelite soldiers had allowed Goliath to defy God. He was bold and courageous. He fearlessly faced Goliath in protection of the armies of the living God and took him out with a sling and a stone with the faith that he knew God was bigger and was on his side. He said, "The Lord who saved me from the claws of the lion and the bear will save me from this Philistine. You come to me with sword, spear, and javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty." David bases his faith for the future on God's faithfulness in the past. Yet, his words in Psalm 143, you can read them on your own, speak from this man who is trapped by his enemies. David thinks he knows God, but God seems to be ignoring him. What God did in the past is utterly unlike his seemingly remoteness now. Yet, David prays without reservation. He cries these words out to the heavens, demanding a response from God. David appeals to the one who is, in spite of everything, still his God.
This person is someone I'm sure you all heard of, knew of. Sandy and I, a little over 30 years ago, were in his Sunday school class for one Sunday. Jimmy Carter. Just, you know, he's an old guy now, and he just keeps plugging away. Was the president, lives in the house that he built himself. Just a humble spirit there. I just heard recently that the Secret Service vehicles that guard his place are worth more than his place. You know, he's just not saying, "I was the president." You know, he's just a big Habitat for Humanity guy. And just keeps on keeping on.
I'll be rather brief. My mother being a widow, I was able to transfer from Penn Manor High School to Lancaster Mennonite. There I met a fellow by the name of David Groff. I learned that our grandpas 5 generations ago were brothers. I hadn't known him before that time. Dave introduced me to Ruthie Werfel. For a while, I was first John. Later, there was a second John. And later, there was a third John. Over a period of 4 years, I actually ended up being St. John, as we were married at that point in time. Ruthie was one of the major persons that influenced my spiritual life, as well as many others. You see the evidence now. Thank you, Lord.
Yeah, many times on Facebook, YouTube, I get to hear Johnny Erickson talk. And I just think, all that she accomplished in spite of her circumstances, her physical disabilities, from starting the... She was a person that was on the board to develop the ADA, American Disabilities Act, and caring for providing for those with physical challenges and disabilities. And just every time I hear her talk, I see her face, I see her light up with Jesus and her words and her heart for those who are marginalized. I think something like that. Yeah, I think I've been given much, and much will be required. And she's seemingly, physically been given less, but has accomplished so much in caring for the needs around the world of those who are struggling with physical disabilities. For myself, she just challenged me to love those around us, acknowledge those as God's created beings. No matter what, where I find myself, with those at work and as I go, acknowledge them as God's creation. Take time to say hi. Take time to talk and share and encourage. Let's talk about someone who have a big reward in heaven. I think she'd be in the front of the line.
I was thinking of two people from this congregation, the first one being Malin Hess. I served with him, I know it was in his later years, when I think we were changing our church structure from like a church council to ministry teams, and we had the model from Mountville Mennonite Church. And if anything, Malin helped us get that job done, which seemed long and tedious, but he was very diligent. And that's something maybe at times you're like, oh, let's get this meeting done. But his diligence helped us to do our job well, so I always appreciated that. But the thing that he, and maybe it was when I served with him then, and I don't know if he said this all his life, but whenever we would either plan our next meeting or if we were meeting in the week and we say, we'll see you on Sunday, he'd always say, Lord willing. He never just said yes, And at first when he said it, I was like, oh, what's he say? It was just like such an unusual comeback. Like you're used to saying, see you later or see you Sunday. And he would always say, yes, Lord willing. And I started to really, really appreciate that. And I anticipated him saying that, and I loved him saying that. And I don't know that I say that, but I think that a lot. So, and that's one thing I appreciated, working with Mail and serving with him. And then the other person I'm thinking of is, because I had to bring a woman too, Lois Burkholder. I think about the way that she served here. She served, I think, especially the children. Somewhere along the line, Krista started getting Winnie the Pooh things in her mailbox, and I was like, we had to do a little searching because she didn't always sign or announce that she was giving things, but I think we figured out Lois Burkholder gave it, and I was like, wow, how did she even know that Krista likes Winnie the Pooh? But she was very in tune and aware of our children and what they liked and things like that. And then the other part of Lois Burkholder that I was blessed with through the years was the way she was always willing to participate, especially in worship, whether it was reading a children's story. Like, she didn't just read a story, she read a story. And she also was willing to do dramas, and I always liked that because she inspired you to try something new because she was willing, and she did a good job when she said yes.
So I didn't write anything down, but more and more people keep coming to mind, so you're going to get the ones that I remember. First, my dad, of course, has influenced me a lot, and he showed me how to love my family and how to be concerned about others in a loving way, not in a as much in a self-conscious way. I thought of my Uncle Chuck, who I don't see much anymore, but especially when we would go to the mountains together, his life continues to inspire me in loving the least of these. And also his knowledge of Scripture always kind of impressed me, and I wanted to have that. Here at church, I thought of Maynard Shirk, who I sat in a lot of Sunday school classes with, especially in formational years, teenage years, and college years. And he always brought sort of an Anabaptist view on, and Glenn too, on current events and on, well, for Maynard, I'm not a business person, but for him, applying that to his business and really just to every life just helped me understand that applying Jesus to every part of my life, especially in places where that looks radical, and how it contrasts sort of with other versions of Christianity. For probably 10 years, I've been listening to Greg Boyd's sermons, and he really has helped me understand a Jesus-looking God. And my Yes Team leader, Lynn Now Carlson, of course, in our time in Yes, I feel like she had a big influence on me in prayer and also in getting outside of my comfort zone and the value in doing that. And as part of my time in Yes, interacting with David Shank and just getting interested in the things that he's written, as I learned to know him a little bit personally through those years, his love for Jesus and passion to help particularly Muslims know that has been really inspirational to me as well. When I worked at Teen Haven, Jamie Centeno, who also married Stacy and I or spoke at our wedding, was someone who, when he interviewed me to work with those city kids, thought they're going to eat him alive because I was too nice, believed in me, and encouraged my gifts in worship and also with young people, which I think gave me a lot of courage to teach in the city. Yeah, I think I remembered most of them. So thanks for listening. I'll be back if I think of any more.
One person who came to my mind was, her name is Michelle D'Angelo. I was invited to the youth group at Manor BIC Church in middle school, and she is the middle school youth leader. I don't have a specific story with her, but I think what I appreciated about her was she was fun, but also she, like, almost every, I think Wednesday night we met, she would, make sure she said hi to me and ask how I was, and that was value for me as a shy middle schooler.
So whenever I think of Heroes of the Faith, it always takes me back to one person that really influenced me when I was young. When I was a junior in high school, we lived in the Franconia area, but she was 4 years older than I was. Her name is Bev Detweiler. And she wanted to join the Corraliers here in Lancaster. But she didn't want to drive this whole way by herself. She was at that point, I think, 20, 21, somewhere like that. And so she roped Janelle and I into the whole idea as well. And so we had an hour and a half drive every Thursday and most weekends, one way, and then an hour and a half back again. And she, I think the thing that most influenced me about her, she was one that would often talk about Jesus in everyday conversation. Like, she just brought him into everything. And she would often encourage us to look for where Jesus was working around us. And I remember, I forget how long we were in the, I mean, we did this for, what, 2 years, this drive back and forth. But on the way home one evening, we did a song. We sang together. We were all singers, and we had three-part harmony. And every evening from that time on till the end of our time together, we sang that together. It's just such a beautiful, worshipful experience for us. So it's appropriate that I talk about her on Memorial Day, though, because when she was, 24, she had just gotten married, and she passed very suddenly. but she was very, very influential.
Well, I'm sure there's many more stories that we could tell. But thank you for sharing your the things that you carry in your heart for us all. Of course, it's not about living up to something or producing as much as somebody or doing the same thing as somebody. That's not how the kingdom of God works. But it does, hopefully, as we hear these stories, say, wow, these people took what they had, they gave it to God, and look what he did. More than we could have imagined, or more than we can even see. But their offering themselves to God lives on in our faith, being expressed in following Jesus. And as we offer what we have to God, it also gets multiplied into the lives of other people. And it carries on over and over and over again across the generations in ways that we cannot even tell now. We don't even know how somebody's yes to Jesus has impacted our own yes to Jesus. And we will never know how our yes to Jesus impacts others' yes to Jesus in their lives. But somehow, when we hear these stories, we get a sense that this is all way, way bigger than me. This is more than I can see or understand or put together. And we can rejoice in that all together. That yes, the kingdom comes. And it comes through ordinary people like you and me. And Arlene Kreider. I'm going to close with this story. I remember the story. The story was written soon after right as I was leaving EMM. And in the last sermon I preached in a church at EMM, down in Willow Street, this story had just come out, and it was so amazing. Some of you know Arlene Kreider. She served in Ethiopia from 1967 to 1989, nearly the entire span of the Ethiopian Revolution, the Communist Revolution in Ethiopia, which she called a, quote, fearful time. People were being imprisoned, tortured, and assassinated. And the interviewer, the writer, says, I wondered how Arlene could stay under an anti-American, anti-Christian government at great personal risk. I hope I can get through this. This story just is amazing. So she says, I managed the Ethiopian guest house for 2 years before the government closed us down. So this is what I thought. In that context, I thought, all my life I've been taught to love your enemies. This is an ideal time to put that into practice. They've closed us down. How can I love these enemies? I don't know what I would have thought in that. I hope I would have thought that, but I'm not sure. So I said I was willing to teach English at a nearby Christian school, which was now a government school. For 7 years, I taught English in that government school that was once run by the church. I probably had a spy checking on me, but it was during that time more people came to us Christians inquiring about our lives. They could see there was something there, maybe a lack of fear. And this lack of fear was a key theme in Arlene's life. And this was one of the early times when God challenged her about fear. She says, during the early years of the revolution, we woke up to shooting and fell asleep to shooting. I would drive to my job at the bookstore in that environment each day. One morning on the way to work, I realized I was scared. I was afraid of getting caught in the crossfire. And immediately I heard God say, if you're going to be afraid, you need to go home. You can't function here if you're going to be afraid. So I stopped the car, and I had the profound realization it was decision time. Either I was afraid and needed to leave, or I could trust God and I could be calm. So I chose to trust God and became calm. But that wasn't the last bout with fear. One evening, communist officials came into the guest house where I was the manager and took over the whole compound. A young girl from the church called me and said, the government officials have closed our church and they will arrive at our compound any minute. My knees were trembling. I was the only person in authority on the whole compound. In those 5 or 10 minutes before the men entered, I kept praying that God would calm me down so I could think. God, calm me down so I can think. That was my constant prayer. I couldn't cope unless I was calm. When they entered, I was completely calm and composed. Another time, a couple of thieves broke into my apartment and I was held at gunpoint. Again, I prayed, God, calm me down so I could think. And I heard God take me back through this crisis and that crisis and this major event and say, I handled that, I can handle this too. I did not hear him say, you're going to live. That night, I was sure I was going to die, but I could still be calm in the midst of it. It seems the experiences of my journey in Ethiopia have helped me to learn to trust whatever comes. Keeping my physical life safe is not the most important thing. I feel that Jesus would have me work at not being afraid. When I'm scared, life shrinks. All I can think of is being rescued or defending myself. Fear makes me think there aren't options, that the only option is saving myself. She says the Christians in Ethiopia had more inner security. They weren't so troubled about keeping their lives safe. Being faithful to God in their midst was their priority. Here we have much more concern for what I call outer security. People want most of all to keep their physical lives safe. This culture, with all its technological advancement, tries to keep the outer safe. But there is no safety down here. Any security is cooked up and not real security. As a community of believers, we need to develop a spirit of inner trust in God. We can't do it in isolation. This was true in Ethiopia too. One was not alone. Prayer was a priority. If we as a body of believers could intentionally work at trusting God to develop an inner trust, I think that would make a difference. So this woman of God who gave her life, just like all the stories that we've told, gave what God gave her back to God, and said, God, I want to serve you with this, no matter what it costs me. It's a story that continues to inspire me. And I encourage you, as you continue to think of the stories around you, everyday, ordinary people that are saying yes, giving their life to God, that would continue to be what we dwell on. It's part of Paul's admonition. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. These are some of the stories that help us to think about those things that Paul is admonishing us. And as Hebrews 11 says, what can we say? We don't have time to tell stories of Michael Sattler and Hudson Taylor. What did we just celebrate? St. Patrick. And on and on and on down through church history of people that have said yes to God. And their yes comes all the way down to us. As we've said many times, we can be here worshiping Jesus, knowing him, walking with him, because there's a lot of people that since Jesus have said yes, even at incredible personal risk in so many different ways. So let's give thanks to God for that this morning. So yes, Lord, we give you thanks again this morning. And I just give us a sentence starter of, Lord, I give thanks for, and I just want you to lift up a couple names this morning in your heart of people that have made it possible in so many ways for us to know Jesus and walk with him. So, Lord, I give thanks for, and in your heart, just lift up a couple names of people that you're thankful for this morning. Lord, today we obey your command to remember, to not forget. You told your people over and over, don't forget. Build an altar. Every time you pass it, tell your children, this is what happened. This is what God did. This is how we were led out. And part of remembering is remembering those people that have inspired us and that have cultivated your life in us, that have challenged us and encouraged us and supported us. And today we just say, thank you, Lord. Thank you for that gift. Thank you that we can come together as a community of faith and we can remember together. And thank you that as we remember this story and how it's come down to us and how it's strengthened and filled our lives in so many ways, we can also look to the future with hope, knowing that as you have worked and brought us to this place, our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and great-great-great-great-grandchildren will continue to remember, will continue to give thanks, and will continue to experience your kingdom reality in the world, Lord. And we're so grateful that we get to be even a small part of that in all the ways that we say yes to you even today, Lord. So we give you thanks, Lord. And we proclaim your greatness down through the ages. And thank you for the hope that it gives us as we walk forward. Fill us with your spirit again as we remember these stories, that we might be faithful in our little leg of the journey, Lord, to continue to see your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen.